Bibles and go to the book of Psalms tonight. That is a blessing, ain't it? Amen. Psalms 119. They get in here and they get giggling and talking. We're trying to get started, and I know some of the brethren that would just drive them crazy, but I love it. Amen. I love it. They're at home at church. And, amen. It's good. We're blessed. Amen. I know everybody that's not here tonight, it's out at the grocery store. I'd be confident we were going to have a big snowstorm if they weren't so confident about it. So I don't even know we're going to get one. But we were scheduled to have a missionary come Sunday morning. We went ahead and rescheduled him just in case. Amen. I appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, the largest of the great book of Psalms. And Psalms is a great friend to every believer. I was praying the Psalms to the Lord before I knew who George Mueller was. And I was comforted when I found out that he was doing the same. Of course, he's a lot more effective in his prayer life than I've been. But, amen, I knew I was onto something when I was just young and didn't know what to say to the Lord, and was reading the book of Psalms and telling the Lord, that's what I want to say. That's exactly what I want to express to you, Lord. And I don't know if you do that, but I would recommend it. A big help to you spiritually, if you will. I want you to look at one verse to get started tonight here at verse 107. Psalms 119, verse 107. The psalmist said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Again, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And from this psalm here tonight, Psalm 119, I want to bring forth a few points on the subject of the benefit of affliction from the Word of God and its connection to the Word of God. And right there, you can see how affliction causes a man or a woman to look to God. And he says there, his prayer is, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. So his affliction has led him to God, and God's word, that's the connection. Now, you all probably know this, that the Psalms 119, all but two verses in this, the largest chapter of the Word of God, pertains directly to the Word of God. And that makes sense, that if I'm going to trust what the Bible says about creation, about the Creator, about the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, and the incarnation, and his sacrificial redemptive death for us all, and his bodily resurrection, and so on. If I'm going to believe all those incredible claims the Bible makes, then surely I've got to believe what the Bible says about itself. And if I can't believe what the Bible says about the Bible, how can I believe what it says about anything else? And so it's important, amen, that we understand that our faith is not apart from Scripture. As people would like to define it, you know, you don't have to have the Bible to believe something. That's true. A lot of people believe a lot of things that aren't. It's just ridiculous. It's not even close to being true. But faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. It has to have a Bible foundation. And I do believe what the Bible says about itself. And it says a whole lot right here in Psalms 119. And there's a lot that we're supposed to do with the Bible. It's good that we have it, but there's a lot God's Word has put upon us to do properly, how to treat the Bible. For one, we're to read what it says, and we're to study and rightly divide what's therein, and we're to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. We are to hear it taught. We are to hear it preached. See, these are responsibilities that we have to the Word of God, and of course, along with all that, maybe above all that, we're supposed to believe the Bible. And so there is what we do with the Bible, and there's what the Bible does for us. For one, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we know we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Someone was implying, you know, that the other day they were talking to me, and they were talking about our kind, you know, and they're talking about Bible-believing Christians, and how, you know, we make too much about the Bible issue. And they're talking about, you know, I don't talk about King James, I'll talk about King Jesus. And that's just a cliche of somebody that's trying to avoid taking a stand for the Word of God. The reason why we make a big deal over the King James is because we talk about King Jesus. It matters to us what this book says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when somebody starts messing with the book, we say something about it. And so he was saying these things there, and I seen where he was going with it, and I thought I knew where he was going. Let me put it that way. I hope that's where he was going, because what I did was I went right ahead of him, amen, and I said, seeing how the Bible, so much rests upon what the Word of God says, and it must be perfect, I don't see why every Christian doesn't make a big deal over the Bible issue. And I don't know if they were going there or not, but I thought they were, so I got ahead of them and did a roadblock, amen. But that's all right, because I was right. I was right. I mean, we wouldn't know what we know about Christ or salvation if it wasn't for the perfect Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the glory of His praise, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And it says, in whom also after that ye believed. So we believe what the Scripture said about Him. Says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That is, we heard the Word that led to our faith and thus our salvation. So it is not an overstatement to say we are saved because of the Scripture. We're going to heaven because of the Bible. And so the Lord brings about salvation according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, through the sanctification of the Spirit by the belief of the truth. All right, so the truth is defined in John 17:17 as the Word of God. Jesus is the one that defined it. So we're saved by grace through faith. Faith, as I said, cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And also according to the Word of God, according to the Lord Jesus, His Word cleanses us. All right, I remember when I was working over at the coal temple. And my first job there was hard. I had to shovel out this vat, and it was very cold in the wintertime, and you'd get just crusty with mud, and if it snowed like what they're giving right now, you were stuck there throughout the rest of the shift. And I remember just getting filthy, dirty, shoveling in that mud, and then freezing cold, and my hair was frozen, and we had a bathroom, and I went in the bathroom, and I was just cold black, and filthy. Well, don't you know that by the time I did make it home off that mountain, Devonia Mountain, I was glad to get into a hot shower and get cleaned up. Folks, that's what the Word of God does for us. You get out there and you work and you're with people that take the Lord's name in vain, and they laugh at stuff that's not funny, and they make a mock at sin, and you feel like a lot. You're just vexed in your soul being around it all the time. Boy, it's good to get home and open up that book and just get a good bath. And get cleaned up, amen, according to the Word of God. He said, you're clean through the Word, which I've spoken unto you. So it's good to be saved. It's good to know we're saved, amen. Thank God for the Scriptures. And now that we know the Lord, it's good to get cleaned up too. All of this by the Bible. It clears up that confusion that comes and that earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, and replaces it all with a pure, peaceable, gentle wisdom of God, cleaning our mind and cleaning up our heart. And, of course, the Bible teaches us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things, all good things. So we're to be taught in the Word. We read in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, that we're to be holding fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught. As he hath been taught in the faithful Word, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both exhort and convince the gainsayers. So our salvation, our assurance, our cleansing, our being taught, all depends upon the Word of God. You and I have it, amen. The Word of God searches us. I mean, it's a living book. I mean, it's invaluable. We don't even know our own hearts. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and of the thoughts, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I mean, it cuts right to the bone and past that. And it gets deeper than we understand. Amen. I mean, the Word of God ministers to us through preaching, reading, studying, all these sorts of ways there, and gets right to the root of our sin problem. Things that we're blinded from, the hard to see stuff, because of our motives, our intentions, our ambitions, our emotions, our affections, our fears. All these things get in the way and clouds our thought, and it blinds us from why there is a problem. Why it's a persistent problem. And we're blinded by it. And the Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It shows us what the problem is. And it gets right to the heart of it. It reflects upon my heart, all the hidden stuff of the heart. Then it reproves and it instructs us about what we should do. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it reproves us that what? That we will see our sin and our shortcomings as God sees it. And if we'll see that, then we'll want it out. We'll want it out. That's what repentance is. It changes the way we're looking at it. And so we're able to try to get it out of our life there and improve our walk with God. And again, what we do with the Bible, we're supposed to do some things with it, and then there's some things it's going to do in us. And that's what I'm saying here, just in getting started tonight. If you and I are faithful to do with the Word of God what we're supposed to do, then that Bible will do what it's supposed to do in us. And that's a promise, amen. It'll grow us up. And you need to understand, there is no shortcut here. There's no cliff notes. There's no dummy notes, amen. You're going to have to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to read it. It's going to have to be a daily thing. God cleaning your mind. God renewing your mind. Freshening up your spirit. It's the Word of God that we grow by. And the things of carnality quench our desire for the Word of God. It bears fruit in you. It bears fruit through you. Jesus said that on the good ground are they, talking about the seed and the ones that bear fruit, he says, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so the Word of God brings forth fruit in our life. Again, if we do with the Word what we're supposed to do with the Word, then the Word of God does in us what it's supposed to do in us and through us. So yes, the Word of God's a must. We know, sitting here tonight, Wednesday night, Bible-believing church, we know that we need every word to live. We need every word of God to live. And that's according to Moses and according to Christ, recorded by Luke and Matthew. And here's a psalm, Psalm 119, of 176 verses. And nearly every one of these verses make a direct statement about the Word of God in some form or fashion. And speaking tonight about the benefits of affliction, all right? That's something that we begin to take note of, how that affliction, here in that one statement we read, led this man to look to God. And he done so by going to the Word. He was looking for God, he's looking for answers, and it was the Word that gave him those answers. I remember just a quick poem, Lester Roloff, great preacher, great man, great stand, everything. Wonderful man, absolutely an individual, if ever you saw one. He was speaking at the Texas Independence Rally for Freedom, and he preached. He said, two men looked out of prison bars. He said, one saw mud, the other saw stars. He says, the difference was the direction. And sometimes in our affliction, we only see our suffering. We only see our trouble, that the things that are causing our affliction, but there's real benefits to affliction, and some of them are mentioned here. In Psalm 119, a psalm which is about the Word of God overwhelmingly, but there in verse 107, it shows that affliction was what caused this man to look to the Lord. He looked to the Lord because he was afflicted. Looking for the benefits of affliction, we realize that for some, affliction is what led to their salvation through faith in the Word of God. It is why men and women get saved. That's a fact. He said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Until some people are afflicted, they don't see their need of salvation. They got to have some problems and realize there's only one way to look here. There's only looking up. That's all I can do. I need God. And they realize that help comes from above. And such led to them eventually to being saved, to be depart of the family of God through faith in God's words. They needed God, and by prayer, by the ministry of the word, they were saved. And that's the way it worked. The first time the word affliction appears in the Bible, it appears in the event of Hagar being mistreated by Sarah and Abraham. And she's put in the middle, of course, we know, of a very bad situation where two people of faith suddenly have a lapse of judgment, have a lapse of faith. And she's the one that gets hurt by it. And she'd conceived after the flesh, and once that had happened, there was real problems there between Hagar and Sarah. And basically, Abraham just takes a step back. He just removes himself from the tension there. And he proves his loyalty to Sarah, but shows to Hagar, she's not valued by either Sarah or Abraham. And so when she's despised, she takes off and in a haste, and she goes off without a plan, without any direction. She has no idea where she's going. She's just leaving. And it said there that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And it was a fountain of water in the wilderness in the way to Shur. And it's in that context of events that the first mention in the Bible of the word affliction shows up. And you think of that situation, how that could happen. It's not so far-fetched. People of faith have lapses of judgment all the time. People of faith have lapses of faith. Abraham and Sarah certainly did. They messed up. You know what it did? Somebody else that didn't know God except that he was the God of Abraham got hurt watching that. She got in the middle of that thing. Human hearts, human hurts complicate situations to where it's not clear how to make it right. I mean, there's a situation where people come to me and said, we need your help. And by the time they got through talking to me about it, I said, man, this is so unscriptural. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how to fix it. I can tell you where it messed up. And then we can backtrack. But I mean, there's situations, amen. And here, that's what's happened. I mean, Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, the Lord shows mercy to all parties involved. And perhaps no one is right with God about how they handled anything when you think about it. I mean, Hagar didn't know God. Like I said, to her, God was the God of Abraham. Sarah and that whole mess is off kilt there, given her trials that she's enduring. Abraham hearkened to his wife's suggestion about getting Hagar to begin with, and it was a problem all the way around. So no doubt this was hard for Abraham, and no doubt Sarah had been hurt, but it was really, really hard for Hagar. And it's the first time the word affliction shows up in the Word. She'd been taken advantage of. She'd been used and then despised and made light of and discarded. And that led to her fleeing from Sarah. And out there in her affliction in the middle of nowhere, you know what she did? She benefited from it. She ran into problems and then God showed up. God showed up in her affliction there. In that affliction, she came upon the Word of God for herself. And that's something. The Lord said to her, whence camest thou? That is, hey, Hagar, where'd you come from? What's your past? Hagar had been lost in Egypt. She was a servant there. And so her station in life hadn't changed any where, you know, Abraham picked her up and she took off with him. Her situation wasn't any better now than it was back then. And so the angel of the Lord says, and whither wilt thou go? It's a good question. God's word is examining her. Examining her and her reactions, examining her in her intentions, you understand? Calling her to remember where she came from. Think about it. And where are you going from here? Where does this road lead to? Those are some good questions. He has two questions. You know what? She didn't answer either one. I mean, she replied, she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. She didn't say anything about where she came from, and she didn't say anything about where she was going. You know what the Lord does? The Lord gives her a plan. The Lord sits her down and he gives her a plan. Amen. In her affliction, she gets a plan from the Word of God, and it's a plan that she's not expecting. It's not one she would have thought of. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, turn around, return to thy mistress, and submit yourself unto her hands. That's when you know it's from God. When it's the very exact thing you don't want to do. And the Lord says, here's the plan. Let's go over there, Genesis 16. Hold your place here because I want to come back. I want to stay in Psalms 119 best we can. But look at Genesis 16. And understand this. God's not taking sides. I mean, he's not saying Sarah's right and you're wrong. He's not saying that. They'd all been wrong. And, you know, to get it fixed, you know what people say today? They say, somebody's got to be the bigger person. That's the way they say it. That's not the way the Word of God put it. She's told to submit. That's how you fix this problem. Take the back seat. Yeah. you know, just calm down, quit being so angry, and submit. See, the way up is down. Now, God gives grace to the humble. And the Lord tells Hagar in her affliction now to humble herself while she's in that hard place, humble herself and submit in that affliction that she's in. And there, by the word of God, you know what else she receives? She's received a plan and she receives promise. It says there in verse 11, Genesis 16, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." And there it is, right there. The first case of affliction mentioned as such in the Bible, and someone benefited from it. Someone got a blessing from it. Hagar came upon the words of God, received a plan, received a promise, and therefore, you know what? She receives a purpose. Afterwards there, she calls on the name of the Lord that spoke to her, and she calls him, "Thou God seest me." He's no longer the God of Abraham. Now he's her God. This is the one that's looking after me. This is the one that's watching me. "Thou God seest me." And he named her son Ishmael, which means heard of God. So, I mean, her lot in life has definitely improved, amen, from him being the God of Abraham to now him being the God who sees and is looking after me, looking upon me, the God who hears me. You know where she got all that? She got all that while she was in affliction. And there on seeking and finding someone who was desperate, the angel of the Lord finds her there by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And the whole scene, as it's historically described to us, reminds us, many of us anyway, of perhaps the situation spiritually when we got saved. How dry it was. How we didn't have a plan, right? Amen. And we found in the Word of God promise. It's a picture of salvation. There's many that come here week in, week out, that upon hard times and hopeless times from very bad situations, that affliction led to them finding salvation through faith in the Word of God. Going back to Psalms 119, when you get there, look over at verse 71. And I well remember the affliction of conviction when I was saved. I don't know if you do or not. How about you? Do you remember Egypt? Where you were, where you came from? Do you remember you didn't want to answer that question of where you're going? I remember that. I had a friend, he asked me, you know, he's, "Where are you going to go when you die?" I didn't know how to answer it. I knew, but I didn't answer it. I don't know. And the one that was asking knew the question. He knew the answer. He knew I had never been saved there. And I remember the stress spiritually that came upon me following that conversation. How the night time when I was by myself, I'd think about that. And I think about, how do you fix this thing? And how am I going to work this out? And what can I do? And all these kind of thoughts run through my head there. I did a lot of thinking during that time. Amen. And came to the painful realization, just on my own there, after different ones had witnessed to me, there's no way I can pull this off. There's no deal I can make. I have nothing to offer God whatsoever. There's no plan here. I can't tell God, "I'll never do this again. I'll do this." There's nothing I can do here. Nothing I had to offer there. No one to help. Not with the problem I had. So out there in my wilderness, spiritually speaking, of nothing, I shone a fountain of water. And I realized the Word of God. And I called upon the name of the Lord. I asked him to be my Savior, and out of my affliction, you know what? He heard me. He heard me, and he saved me. Once I was saved, just like you, I had a lot to learn. And a lot of growing up to do, amen, and a lot of work need to be done on me. I mean, there's still a lot of work need to be done on me all these years later. So way back then, I'm just saying it was worse. Thank God for a little progress. Thank God for a little growth. I'm a mess now, but I was a real mess when I first got saved. And you know what? I had to learn a lot of things the hard way. That means failure. That means embarrassment. I explained to the young fellows the other day downstairs, you know, you've heard me say, I was called to preach when I was 16. I re-surrendered when I was 18. And I talked about how I was, you know, going to be cool for Jesus, and I was going to stand out by blending in. And I know that sounds absolutely ridiculous, but I tried to explain to them that it wasn't because I wasn't serious. I was serious. At no point did I plan on being a phony. At no point. I just didn't know anything. And I came from a family that all the time was bashing Christians who went to church because every one of them, according to them, thought they were better than them. And so the one thing I never wanted to be to them and people like them was pretend like I was better than anybody. And so I was never going to be separated. I was never going to be sanctified to the gospel. I was just going to stand out by blending in and be cool for just be one of the people, you know. And of course, there came a time where I grew to the point where this ain't working. This stuff going on in this house, I got to go or it's got to go. This sin's got to get out of this house or I'm moving. And I wasn't, you know, I didn't have a plan or nothing. I was back to that shape again. And God began to show me some things. And I've told you about, you know, Brother Ray Howard and Brother Gary Boyd and going out, Brother Ray taking me out street preaching and me being scared to death to do it, praying for the rapture before I preached my first message out there. And going home that night, and I was most of the time always at home alone. Steve, remember, my folks, they worked, they moved up on Devonia Mountain, only came home on the weekends usually. And so we had the house to ourselves all the time. I went home that night after street preaching. I went back on that back porch. I didn't even know what to say to God. I just wept. And I was ashamed. And the reason I was ashamed was because I had been ashamed to get out there and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And I was under conviction. Amen. You know what I was doing? I was learning. And that's what I'm talking about when I had to re-surrender. God's word will help us to learn from our affliction. I was right back there, like David. Remember, he wants to bring the ark home, put it back to where it belongs, amen? And he, with all that good, godly desire, he tried to do it the wrong way. Even David messed up, amen? And I mean, it ended humiliatingly bad, seriously bad. And it was after that failure that David did what? He read the Bible. Who would have thought? But the answer was there. Look there at verse 71. Verse 71 says, Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The Bible had given instruction as to who was to bear the ark and how it was supposed to be moved. And David just hadn't given a whole lot of thought about doing things the right way. You know, he just wanted to do it. And it's the right thing he wanted to do. He just didn't know how to do it. You know what he faced with? He was faced with a hard slamming of the door right in his face. He wasn't going to be able to do it the way he was trying. And later he's reading something, maybe in Exodus. Or maybe he's reading over the book of Joshua. I don't know, when they're crossing Jordan. And it just sort of dawns on him. He says, oh yeah, the Levites are supposed to carry the ark. And that's why those rings are in the side. And that's why those staves are there, separate from the whole piece of furniture there. And so the answer was there in the Word of God the whole time. But it took affliction for David to seek it out. And sometimes, brethren, that's you and me. You can struggle with your Christian life. You can say, I don't know what the problem is. I don't know why the fire is going out. I don't know why I don't care for souls. I don't know why I don't have a desire for the Word of God. Get in the Word of God and find the answer. And don't quit till you find the answer, because I'm telling you, the Word of God will give you the answer. It took affliction and failure for David to seek it out. Affliction can lead us to the truth of God's Word. It'll show us what we need to know. In affliction, you often find truths in the Word of God that you wouldn't find in times of smooth sailing. Wealth and health, amen. Hard times is a good class for learning truth from the Word of God. You're going to have to go through some broken times, some hard times. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Lord's instructing Israel towards the Passover. And the reason why the Passover has been instructed for them to observe was that they would teach their children coming after them. It was going to be a history lesson every year, annually. They're going to replay the whole thing there and the way they observed the meal. And the whole thing was talking about the night they got out of Egypt, the night they got out of bondage. And so they're learned, but we also know that it was prophetical in its purpose, because it's pointing forward to the one that's coming, the Passover lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, he said to Israel there in Deuteronomy 16, he says, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with that Passover lamb. And he said, thou shalt eat unleavened bread, he said, even the bread of affliction. And he calls that bread they're eating, he calls it bread of affliction. And what was it? It's a teaching lesson. That's what it is. They're learning. It's a teaching opportunity for the children that are eating the Passover lamb with them there. And one of the things they're eating during that lesson was a bread of affliction. And we just read here that it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? He says, so that I can learn. So I can learn thy statutes. Tough times clears the mind. Tough times, hard times. That'll show you the worth of the world. Right? I mean, until you go through something, man, I mean, you, it's the flash. It's the bling. It's the power. It's the popularity. It's all the world's preaching that stuff to us 24 hours a day, every day of your life. The other day, you know, I'm going to bring this up, but I'll bring it up. I just said to Edgy, I said, you know what, I wouldn't mind having a truck. I'm tired of borrowing one from the boys all the time. And I didn't know you could even do this, but she gets online, man. She's on her phone. She's looking up trucks on the phone. I don't know if you've heard of Carvana, you know. And she's looking up there, and she says, well, would you like this? Would you like that? Would you like this? And everything. And she's figured out the monthly payments and how cheap it can be and what I'm looking for. And she finds one. And I mean, I'm in hog heaven. Because not only am I getting a truck, I'm getting one in a matter of, I didn't have to go talk to any salesman or nothing. She just shows me a picture. I don't feel like I'm getting beat out of anything, man. When I look at that, I can't believe it's too good to be true. They're bringing it to my house. And I'm there, and I'm watching them. They come in, man, it's just like I've won the lottery. This is living, man. I have made it. I get in that truck. I drove it 2 days, and it breaks down at the bottom of the hill. You know what that reminds? That's this world, man. It's just a big bubble, and then it pops. Yeah, that's it. And money, health, looks, popularity, strength, whatever, brethren. It's all on the slide. It ain't going to last. And you got to go through some tough times to realize, hey, Egypt ain't all it's cracked up to be. All this flash doesn't mean nothing. It's all going. It's going to burn, amen. And so that's learning during affliction. That's what we're talking about. Look down there at verse 67. Verse 67, Psalms 119, verse 67 says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So another benefit to affliction is it leads you back to the Lord and his words. Amen, if you handle it the right way. He's saying, before I got walloped, before I took a beating, I was here, I was there, I was all over the place there, anywhere where I was supposed to be. He said, but not now. Not now. Now I've kept thy word. Your word straightened all that up about me. I was all over the place, and now, your word fixed it. Your word fixed it. You see that? I mean, he kept the word, and what? The word kept him. That's the way this works. When we do what we're supposed to do with the word, it does what it's supposed to do with us. If you've ever backslid on the Lord, if you've ever strayed away from God in your fellowship, if that's ever happened and you got afflicted and you turned around because of the consequences of your own mistakes there and your faith got you headed back in the right direction and you got back in the book, brother, if that's ever happened, you're not alone. That's happened to everybody. Go back to Genesis 29. Hold your place here again. When you are someone who belongs to God, even though you might have wandered and brought upon yourself trouble and affliction, when that heart turns to God, you know what God sees? God sees that affliction. And he responds to it. You're in trouble. Even if it's trouble of your own making, the Lord cares. The Lord cares, amen. And he's going to bring blessings out of that because of your afflictions. Second time the word affliction appears in Scripture, it's over in Genesis 29 where Jacob has married sisters. And you know, Leah and Rachel, the whole mess there. I mean, it looked like a Jerry Springer episode. And we know what he wanted. He only wanted Rachel. And he ends up, you know, being hoodwinked and ends up with both of them. And down there in verse 31, you think about what a bad situation this was for Jacob. But what about poor Leah? Right? What a bum deal for her. I mean, she gets in this situation there. Her dad just kind of throws her in there, and she's in this situation, and her husband gets up the next morning and goes, what is this all about? I didn't want her. You know, happily ever after. Day one. Hey, I didn't want her. And okay, well, I'll throw in her sister too, but you owe me 7 more years. And that's the way that thing goes down. So Leah's there in that competition the whole time, and it's a bum deal for her. But look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, when he saw that, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. See, her heart is broken because of the situation she's married into. And what does she get? She gets a son out of this thing. Reuben's the firstborn, and the name Reuben means behold the son. That's how he pictures Christ. Behold the son. She said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. That's going to break your heart to even read. Reuben's name, she's tied it in there to, you know, what her husband will want. And she didn't get Jacob as she wanted, but she did get Reuben out of this affliction. Look at verse 33. And she conceived again. Things hadn't changed. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And you can just tell by the context, Simeon, it's synonymous with answered prayer. It's heard. And so she again, tied back that same whole burden. Verse 34, and she conceived again. Nothing's changed. And bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Levi means that. Levi means joined together. It means reconciled. All right? So that's 3 sons out of her affliction. And nothing's changed. Well, look at verse 35. Something changes. She does. She conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Nothing about Jacob in the deal. It doesn't matter. If he never changes, if his heart never gets right, amen. She called his name Judah. You know what Judah means? It means praise. Therefore, I'll praise the Lord. She got 4 sons out of her affliction. Showing she got favor with God when she couldn't get the favor of her husband. See, you're going through something, folks. You're going through affliction, something like that. Don't just look at the affliction. Consider how the Lord looks upon you in your affliction. He cares. Go back to Psalms 119 again. Psalms 119. And I'm saying tonight there are benefits to affliction when the Word of God is made to be involved. As affliction can also help us to see God's judgments are right. And sometimes that's hard for us to see. A lot of our praying a lot of times is us telling God how it ought to work, what we expect to happen. And then when it doesn't go that way, us explaining, wait, but this is what I wanted. God, we need to go back and change that. Well, here in verse 75, Psalms 119, verse 75, his testimony is, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Well, that's a hard lesson, but that's a good lesson. How do you keep from becoming bitter at affliction that comes from God's hand against our own strain? You know what the answer is? It's that book. It's the Word of God. The testimony here is, Lord, I can see in the Word, you're always right. You're always right, even when it hurts. You're always right. You've done the right thing here. Our affliction comes at the hands of those who hate us a lot of times. You know, the Lord may remove some hand of barrier protection for us, and we get, you know, vulnerable all of a sudden when we weren't before. And our prayer and concern usually is God would avenge us, you know. God, take care of that thing. But vengeance is God's. It's not ours. And so you got to quit thinking about the people who afflicted you and concentrate rather on God's judgment of your own life. Because that's a good side of it. You just get mad when you think about people. But when you think about the constructive hand or the corrective hand of God, he chastens who he loves. Brother, you benefit from that. And that'll help you go forward. Amen. You'll find that the Lord was behind the affliction and right in His judgment. And yes, He will deal with those who hurt you. He will. Because vengeance is His. I'm just saying that's not your concern. That's not your concern. Your concern is your own heart, your own steps. Look up at verse 50 of Psalm 119 and take this to heart. Here's what I'm saying. God is for you. God is for you. That's New Testament doctrine. If God be for us, that's not a question about the fact. That's a statement leading up to a blessed fact. If God be for us, who can be against us? So the fact is established. God is for us. And so affliction can lead to us finding comfort in the Word of God. Even when we've been hurt. Even when we've been succored or hoodwinked or made to be vulnerable and somebody took advantage of it. Even then, God always helps, even when He hurts us. And folks, let's face it, sometimes the hurt just comes from the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. That's why you want to get in that book. There's some things God can correct in your life just by you reading about it. There's other things that if you don't read about it, you'll have to learn in the woodshed, the windmill of life. But God's Word always helps. Even when it hurts, it helps. Being for you, if God's hand is part of the affliction there, you know it's for you because it's a New Testament doctrine. If God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? Verse 50 says here, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Go back to Genesis and get 41 this time. Hold your place in Psalm 119. And Genesis 41, sometimes affliction is difficult and painful. And so bad that friends and really anything else is limited as to what they can do to help you. Something only God's going to be able to do to alleviate any pain there. And that only help for that deep loss or disappointment is the eternal weight of God's truth. And to be able to see things from an eternal perspective. Open God's Word, find comfort in His Word. Here's Joseph, and we all know Joseph had to get over a lot. Joseph had, I do too, brother, I do too. Well, you're in good company. Joseph is about as high cotton as it gets. I mean, he's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, and for those of you that don't know what that means, that simply means this, that his story was his story. God used Joseph's life to tell you about the life of Jesus. That's pretty impressive. And he's the greatest type of Christ there is. Here's Joseph, and he has to get over a lot. Like I said, he's got to forgive. He's got to forget. Down there in verse 50, Genesis 41, verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And what you understand, when the Spirit of God shows you the process of naming children there, he's showing you what's on their heart, what's on their mind. Basically, what's happening in their life, okay? And you can see where Joseph's mind and heart is by the name of his sons. He names his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, and this is what it means, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. What does Manasseh mean? It means forgot. I forgot it. I'm not living with that. I'm not going to carry that. I'm free of that burden. It is forgotten. It is behind me. I am pressing on. Verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now friends, if a man or a woman in their affliction can stick to the word of God, they will be fruitful. They will be. See, Joseph, he gets all that. That ability to take all that betrayal and that hatred and being discarded and despised as he was by his own brothers, he's able to take all that and just forget it and act like it never happened there, and he gets blessed. He gets blessed, and he gets all that out of his affliction. He's gone through some terrible things, and he's able to move on. He's able to forget about it, and he's able to become fruitful as a result there. And once that's forgot about there, he is fruitful. Go back to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And look at verse 92. Psalms 119, verse 92. Another benefit of affliction is it leads us to hope. Even in affliction, we can have hope. And it's true hope when it's not circumstantial hope. When we're not like, oh, you know, if this works and that works, and if he talks to him, and if they call, you know, that's circumstantial stuff, and that's, you're hoping men will do something. But when you get in the Word of God and you get something there that you can put your hands on, see, brother, that hope that God raises, that's some sincere stuff. And that'll help you go forward. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. If I wasn't reading the Bible, if I wasn't in the Word of God, this one here would have done me in. But your Word kept me going. Your Word kept me alive. Your Word is my life support system. And sometimes, affliction overwhelms you. Sometimes it discourages you completely. But you delight in God's words and you will not despair of life. It'll help you go on. Over in Psalm 22, verse 24, it says, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried, he heard. He doesn't make light of your affliction. When you're afflicted, you don't make a lot of it, the Word of God says. He sees it, and he wants us to see what we're going through from his perspective. And that's what faith is, God showing us these things from his perspective. We know what the New Testament says. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God's at work in our affliction. Here in Psalms 119, again, look at verse 153 this time. Jump up to 153. Another benefit of affliction is it can lead you to deliverance through the Word of God. Affliction can lead you to deliverance through the Word of God. You can get stuck and get stuck and get stuck and end up in trouble because you're stuck, wounded, afflicted because you're stuck. But if you'll stick with the Word, you'll come out better than you were before you got stuck. Amen. We get blinded, as I said, by certain things. And we get so blinded, we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know how this could end right. We just can't see it there in our affliction there. And so what we do is we get in the Word. And it's not a positive book at all. I mean, it's pretty negative when it comes to me. I don't know about you. But it's encouraging still. No fluff. Right? You got around somebody that's so positive, they can't encourage you. Because no matter what you did, they're going to tell you, it's okay. I like the way you did that. But the Word of God's not that way. He's a comforter. He deals with us in the reality. He shows us what we are. He remembers our frame. We see it in the Word of God. It's right there. He shows me all the time. Yeah, I remember. I know what you're made of. It's right there. But then he encourages me with promises and light and blessings and joy. Amen. Look at 153 there. 153. He said, consider mine affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget thy law. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. You see, I don't even know what to pray, brother. If you're in affliction, that'd be a good one right there. Just get on your face and get that in your heart and spew it out to God, because he loves his word too. And you give that to him. Don't forget God's words in time of affliction. If you don't, you'll find that they can deliver you through whatever affliction you're going through. It's the hope of those that are overtaken in a fault. The Word of God is someone who's caught in a sinful habit. How do they overcome? The hope is the Word of God. We know people that try this secularly. And sometimes, you know, some people, they talk about, well, I was addicted to this and that and that. And they weren't addicted. And they go to these programs and they get off. And, yeah, they're back on the job and they're back with their family. And there may be some things like that. But the Word of God's not offering you a secular solution. You understand? The Word of God, his goal is not just to keep you out of jail. He doesn't just want to keep you out of the divorce court. He wants you to have a good marriage.
He wants you to thrive. He wants you to be fruitful. That's what the Lord wants. And you're not going to get that in a secular program in the world. It's a spiritual solution. It comes from the Word of God. And so that hope, affliction can be bad. Affliction can be terrible. We all know that. But if you're in your affliction, well, stay in God's Word. Or if you haven't been there, get back in God's Word. There's benefit to be had. There always are benefits to affliction. But as we've seen tonight, all of those benefits are associated with the Word of God. You're in trouble anyway. You might as well go to the book and get something from it. Amen. Find out what you can gain from the affliction you're going through. All right? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you're good to us, and we thank you, Lord God, for your word once again. And Lord, being reminded right now of some of the burdens your people are carrying, some of them dealing with different troubles.